We get going when we get going. We kind of do what we will and on the timing that we want to. So it's always fun being up here and actually trying to call things to order and get people to pay attention to me. Please pay attention to me. A little attention goes a long way. My name is Jordan. I am a family member in the church here. I have grown up a lot in this church. Not so much as a child. I've aged here, certainly, but really, I think in terms of my faith, I've grown up a lot in this church, and so it's always exciting to be able to come up here and to be able to share. One of the things the Bible tells us a lot is that we as believers and as the children of God should share, and that we invest into the body of Christ. Not only just to invest into the body of Christ, but it's also a reward unto ourselves, that God uses the body of Christ to build us up. And so when I share up here, I know that I'm hoping that I'm building up you, because I've seen this church build up me and build up my family over the years. This morning, we're going to be continuing in, I think we're probably nearing about 12 weeks now, a sermon series on Colossians, and really, we're centering it around this sort of concept of the supremacy of Christ and how that changes us and how that changes who we are. And so I'll be talking from Colossians 3, 5 through 17. The first, 9, 10 weeks or so were really this theological framework that Paul was using to establish for us, the arguments and the things that he's going to be telling us in chapter 3 and chapter 4 is that he's kind of building up and saying, hey, here's the foundation for you. And based on this foundation, this is what your purpose is. This is who you are. This is what you're all about. And so today, I hope what comes across is something that you see as being something that's immediately applicable to who you are. That when you walk out of this building, that you start to rethink life, and you start to rethink how you live your life, and how you view your life, and how you view yourself, because ultimately I think that's what Paul is aiming for. The verses read, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. God, I pray that we would hear your word this morning. And I pray that I would just be relaying what you actually intended to be heard here, God. I pray that you would be ministering into people's lives, God, that you would have some purpose here for people's lives and for the different places that they find themselves right now, God. And I pray that that your word would really be spoken truthfully, God, that your Holy Spirit would be present. In your name, amen. So the beginning of this whole passage opens up with this phrase, put to death. And then it's followed by the word therefore. And whenever we are reading our Bibles or hearing a message and you hear the therefore, we need to ask ourselves, what is the therefore? It basically is a word. I love doing that. That was really fun to practice. But when we are looking at that word, there's a cause. There's something in there that is saying, hey, I'm now telling you something, but there's a background piece of information that I want to make sure you have. And verses 1 through 4, which Chris talked about last week, are therefore. They're the things that tell us, hey, this is what we're now jumping off into this next series of verses. This is where I want you to ground yourself. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So that's our therefore. Now, this is still kind of a question. Paul is actually opening up chapter 3, and he's saying, okay, I'm going to have you self-exclude. I'm going to say that, hey, if you are one of those people who says, you know what, I have died with Christ, I have raised with Christ, I've received salvation through Christ Jesus, he's kind of putting that out there and saying, hey, how do you answer this if, question mark? And those of us who are answering, yes, yeah, I have been saved through what Christ did on the cross. Yes, I have died to my old self. Really, this passage of Colossians 5 through 17 is really intended for us. Now, it doesn't mean that if you answered no, you know, you're sitting here today, you're here because, you know, your mom made you come, or you're here because you've got some other reason that you needed to be at church this morning. Again, maybe you got invited and wanted to be polite. But the answer to you is no, I don't believe. The fact of the matter is that we do serve a God who is the God of the entire universe. And these are truths, whether or not right now, at your point in the life, you want to accept them. And so if you are here and you're saying, nope, not for me, I wouldn't tune it out. God says that he puts us in the places that he does so he can do the works that he wants to do. And so I firmly believe that that is even for you this morning who may not be a believer. I think primarily this passage and the opening portion of Colossians 3 is really one about identity. It's really about us saying who we are and then declaring who we are and then living out who we are. Identity is really important in our world around us. We spend a lot of time identifying ourselves. In your wallets, you have a driver's license that tells who you are. You have a social security card someplace and a number that's supposed to be unique to you. You have an email address that's unique to you. You have a cell phone number that's unique to you. I went to Fred Meyer this morning on the way into church, and just funny kind of coming in with this mindset of identity, and I'm seeing all of these people identifying themselves in different ways. There's bumper stickers. There was a motorcycle club out there, and they've all got really cool vests on with patches and things. They're grown men who are doing the same thing that Boy Scouts are, but they're doing it because that's their identity, right? I wouldn't say that to their face, but yeah, they looked a lot tougher than I did. But they were there, right? They had this identity. This was their friends. This is how they associated. They used what they were wearing, their possessions, their bikes, which were probably a lot more expensive than other things they owned, were their identity. There was another little car club there for the like Nissan Cubes, those little funny little box ones. I didn't even know you could like have a car club for that, but they did. It was there too in the same morning. And so we spend a lot of time in our life trying to build up and declare and establish and cement an identity. And as Christians, one of the things that I think is always kind of funny is that we spend a lot of time identifying ourselves in the same way that the world does, and we forget that our core identity is different, that our identity is really not something that we dictate or that our clothes dictate or that our possessions dictate. We have this new identity, and that's really what happens in Colossians 5 through 17. It says that you're in Christ, and Christ is all and in all. And that is our new identity. And I think that as Christians, we really need to come back to this identity in Christ. You find yourself in situations of hardship or where your earthly identity has been challenged or even undercut or in some ways just collapsed and destroyed. And it's really hard for us to, as a Christian sometimes, to get back to who we are. And it often leads us into a place of struggle with our faith. It sometimes leads us into a place where we suffer a lot more than we need to because we're not going back to God. But the Bible really tells us that we should have confidence in our identity, that we should be able to look at who we are and who Christ says we are in him, and that should then allow us to proceed with confidence into the world around us. Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I mean, that should be the essence of our life, is this holding fast to our faith, holding fast to what Jesus did on the cross. We had communion this morning to help bring that back to mind. We have baptism in a few weeks. Again, with the same intention, we want to declare who we are. And when you start to compare that identity, it's very, very different from the identities that we can draw from the world. When you look at an identity that's based in this life, the one thing that you're going to find is that identity is completely outside of your control, and it's going to go away, right? I mean, fundamentally, we know, I mean, any rational person will accept that this life is going to come to an end. And that identity that we build up and we define ourselves and we spend so much time and effort trying to establish is going to go away. The world around us tells us that we can build our identities up around our culture, our ethnicity, our race, our gender. We can build up our identity around our personal experiences, who our family is, who our friends are. I can build up my identity based on my bank account or my job, how successful I am in certain things. I can build it up around my wife. I can build it up around my children. We can establish all sorts of identities in this world. But the one thing that we have in common with all of those identities is that all of them are going to fade away. And so fundamentally, if you're starting to invest and put your hope in trying to establish who you are and build confidence in who you are based on the identity of this world, the truth of the matter is that you're putting yourself into a position where your trust is going to be betrayed. When I was young, my identity was very much rooted in my dad's job. My dad was a pastor. And my dad was a pretty good pastor, and I saw how people looked up to him as a young kid, and I wanted that, and I wanted to live up to his expectations. I wanted to be my dad's son, and that was extremely important to me. And it governed how I acted, it governed who my friends were, it governed all sorts of things about me. And it was an identity that ultimately proved to be fleeting. It was one that, you know, my dad and circumstances in our life wasn't a pastor anymore. And then people weren't looking to him as a spiritual leader. And all of a sudden, that identity that I had as a young child was gone, and frankly, it was betrayed, and a lot of it had been kind of propped up. When I got older, and I think a lot of us do this, we start to build our identity up around our abilities, maybe our appearance. We start to go into school, and we start to think about the things that we can achieve. We're smart, you know, we're savvy, we can talk to people, we have this group of friends, we kind of start to build up our identities around those things. And inevitably, what we always find is that those identities, too, end up being fleeting. As I got older, I started to think about my identity in terms of the prospects that I had out in front of me in the future, where I would be in 10 years. You know, I would be able to dictate that path. That identity, too, ended up being proven wrong, right? Some of that's because of my choices. Some of that's because of things outside of me. But that identity also proved false. As I got older yet, I started to build up my identity around my family. I've been married now for a while. I've got two kids. I have another child on the way. Awesome. Little boy, by the way, in case you hadn't gotten the news. Got two little girls, so a little boy is different. Everybody tells me boys are easier, and then I see the little boys in Sunday school, and I think, that's not easier. That just, you get wrap it up in foam and bubble wrap, and then you just let it loose on the world, I guess. But each of those identities isn't an identity that I really can control. It's not really an identity that I can actually have any trust or faith in. And really, at the root of those things, we need to make sure that we as people in Christ are looking to Christ for our identity. When we build up the identity that we have in things of this world, we're a lot like that guy who, you know, there's the parable of the guy who builds his foundation on sand for his house and it gets washed down. A lot of times that's what we do. We start to invest everything into this foundation that doesn't really exist in sand and it gets washed away. Matthew 16, 19 through 21 isn't often applied to our identity, but it probably should because our identities are usually pretty treasured for us. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can see that echoed in Colossians 3:2 when we read that. It tells us to set our minds on things above. It's the same concept that at the core of who we are, there is a real sense of value and worth, but it really shouldn't be one that's built in this earth. By contrast, the identity that we have in Christ is eternal. And the one really, really amazing thing about that identity is that just like the identity that we have in this world, it's really an identity that's outside of our own control. When we have our identity in the world and we try to control it, we always find it plays as false because we're never really in control. The beauty of our identity in Christ is that we're not in control either. Christ and God are the ones who govern our identity, and they're eternal. And guess what? They actually are in control, which is a pretty awesome situation for us to be able to put ourselves in. Now, I think within the church even, there's some challenges sometimes where we sometimes forget what the Bible says our identity is. I've been around church for a long time. Again, I was a pastor's kid growing up. And so I've heard a lot of things that would be applicable to who our identity is if we're churchgoers, we're believers, we're Christians. But I wanted to kind of remind you who God says that you are. Verse 12 names you. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So we're God's chosen ones. We're holy and beloved. Verse 11 tells us that who we are is derived from who Christ is, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 10 tells us that this new self is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of our Creator. And there's some other verses that I think we should kind of keep at the forefront of our mind, probably like our driver's license. Someone asks you to prove who you are, we pull out our driver's license, right? We should have these verses at the forefront of our mind whenever we find who we are being challenged. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Those are declarations of your identity, and those should be the declarations that you hold near and dear when you find, who am I coming to your mind, or what am I about, what's my purpose, why am I here? These are the verses that we should look to. There is one way that the Bible does not identify believers. Now, I'll make a point to this or a caveat to this, but the one thing that we will not find in the Bible is you will not find the Bible calling God's believers, God's saved children, sinners. I think this is one of the areas where the church, we get a little bit too flippant. We kind of start to throw out the term, oh, I'm a sinner, just a sinner, just a sinner. But the reality is that our new self has changed us. We are no longer sinners. We have the identity of children. We have the identity of a royal priesthood. We have the identity of people who have been saved. We are our new creations. Now, this doesn't mean that you won't sin. I'm not saying that, well, you said you're a believer, but we found you sinning, so sorry, we're going to take away that identity card and you're going to get kicked out. You know, you're not allowed. It's a members-only group thing. The Bible does tell us, it says in John, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we do not sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, so how am I saying, well, you sin, but you're not a sinner? How is that different than simply saying that, you know, how is that different than what I'm saying with kind of this saint and this holy priesthood idea? I think when you identify yourself as a saint, when you identify yourself as a child of God, when you identify yourself as the household of God or member of the household of God, you're declaring what is normal for you and what you are all about. Sin should be the anomaly in your life. It should be the exception. It should be the thing that is foreign in your life rather than the thing that is the norm. If I come up here and I say, you know what, I'm Jordan, I'm a sinner, I could then go on and announce any number of things to you, and you know what? They just, you know, any number of wrongdoings, sins, things I've done to other people, and it would still just fit into that bucket. It's just part of the fabric of who I am. But when I come up and I say, you know what? I'm a child of God, and you're a child of God, my sins stand out all the more. Now, that might sound kind of like a scary thing, but the reality is that God uses that to take those sins away from us. It tells us that he convicts us. It tells us that he uses the body of the church to identify those things and then to help teach us, to help correct us, right? That's part of the function. Again, I said I like investing into the church because I know that there's going to be something good here for me. And so if I'm up here saying, you know, I'm a saint, I'm a child, I'm a member of this family, and when I do things that are outside of the norm for this family, I want that family to be encouraging me. When we are declaring ourselves saints, we're declaring ourselves to be free from a bondage that we no longer have to be trapped in. When we look at ourselves as sinners, we're just simply saying, I'm still trapped in something, and I don't have the control, I don't have the ability, there is no source of freedom for me to escape this condemnation. And that basically denies the power of the grace of Jesus Christ, right? It fundamentally undermines what he did on the cross, right? The Bible is very clear that what he did once and for all. It covered over all sins. It washed us clean and white as snow. That forgiveness is available to us. But when I keep saying, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, are you saying that what Christ did on the cross is not what defines you? And that really should be how we view our life. Now, one of the things that we fall into is that if we start to identify ourselves too much as sinners under grace, is that we often put a great deal of emphasis on our own works. So we're trying to seize back control from Jesus again. We're trying to say that, hey, you know, my works define who I am, so I'm in control of that, which is not a good thing. We already talked about that, right? We tend to be pretty disastrous people to kind of govern and run our own situations. And so we want to make sure that we're clear that we are under Christ and we are not necessarily under our own governance. If you have your Bibles with you today, I wanted to just draw attention to this. In Luke 15, 17 through 24, and they should have that up on the screen behind us, this is the story of the prodigal son. Most of us know the story of the prodigal son. It's one we learn, you know, from early childhood in Sunday school. We actually sit through this and we kind of see this story played out. It's the story of this young man who grows up. He has a fairly wealthy, fairly influential father, but he decides that he's kind of bored of being a son, and he wants to go out and live wildly and do what he wants and just kind of have fun. And so he goes to his father and says, you know what, you're not dead yet, but I do want you to give me the cash that you would have given me if you were dead, and I'm going to go and waste it, basically. And so he does that. He runs off to a foreign country. His money buys him a lot of friends and a lot of events and a lot of fun things to do for a while, but then the money runs out. And all of a sudden, his friends disappear, the relationships that he had tried to buy with his money, they also disappear. The Bible tells us that there's this drought that comes, and so he's struggling even to survive, and so he's out in this field feeding pigs and thinking about how he can swipe some of the food from the pigs just to keep himself alive. And that's where verse 17 picks up. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he is now alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." This is really the story of salvation for a lot of us. A lot of us were in this desperate point, and we start to realize our desperation. We start to sense that longing, that emptiness, maybe part of who you had built your identity up around was betrayed. Maybe that was a friend, maybe that was a family, maybe that was a life circumstance, something along those lines. And it brought this awareness of need. I need something. And God calls us back to that home. But sometimes we then return home and we say, I'm going to be a servant, right? I'm going to come back to God, but I'm going to come back as a servant first. That's going to be my identity. And so my role in the household of God is not secure because it is based on my works, right? A servant's job in the house, servants is no good in a household, right? If they don't do their work, right? Then they're just out on their backside, right? That's very different than the role of a son. The father, who is our father in heaven, when we turn to him, he doesn't say, you know what, you have to earn your way back in. He doesn't say, you know what, you're right, you really screwed up, so you're going to have to be a servant for a while before I let you back in as a son. Instead, he receives us back as his child. You're his child, I am his child, we are his offspring. It's an identity that is secure, and it's a matter of fact. The son was a son no matter what when he came home. The father says, hey, you are my son, I am restoring you to your rightful place. Romans 8:38 through 39 says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." If our identity is not rooted in works, then that begs the question of, why does this passage spend so much time talking about what we do? Right? I mean, 5 through 17, I don't know if we can pull that back up again, but Colossians 3:5 through 17, they're basically a pretty long list of works. And the answer is that our identity in Christ empowers us and frees us to do these works, whereas our identity as a sinner would have meant we always fall short and we were bound by our inadequacy to these works. I think this is probably the most important thing that I would pass along today, that as a child of God, as a saint, as a member of God's household, you do have the ability to say no to sin, and you do have the ability to be about the purposes of God. Because we have been freed from the bondage of sin, sin no longer is governing our lives or dictating our actions or our next steps. I think so often as Christians, we just tend to bind ourselves up by our shortcoming. We constantly are looking and saying, you know what, I'm going to sin, so I mean, really, what's the point in fighting? Some of you have been fighting certain sins in your life for decades. You've been saved for that long, and you just kind of keep struggling with these things. And I, again, I've been in church for a long time, and for decades, I don't think I ever really heard that message that, you know what, I am free from sin, and that means that I do not have to sin. Some of you have been struggling. You may be tired. You may be giving up. You may be at a point of exhaustion where you just kind of said, you know what, I don't even know if my faith is real because I just seem like I can't get past this sin. And the Bible does not tell us that. The Bible says that we can and we are freed from our sin. If you struggle with any of the following things, I want you to know that you've been freed from them through this new identity that comes in Christ Jesus. And this is just drawn right from Colossians 3 in the verses that we're looking at. Sexual immorality, that includes adultery, that includes lustful thoughts, that includes pornography, impurity, evil desires, covetousness, greed, anger, wrath, malice, spitefulness, slander and gossip, obscene talk. There's only, and this is just a little partial list of the things that we're set free from, right? You can read through the New Testament, and almost every book says, hey, you are set free. You are no longer possessed by these things. We've already covered that the Bible acknowledges that we do sin, and we read that verse earlier from 1 John 1:8 that talks about that, but the Bible is equally clear that when we are a new creation, that there is an action and a choice that we can make that says, you know what, sin is going to be the outlier in my life. It's not the master of my life. It doesn't have to be what I accept as my norm. There's a couple of Bible verses I would use to back that up. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 John 5:18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Jesus protects us. 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Galatians 5:16 through 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Now, I ended intentionally on that idea that we are freed from sin with Galatians 5:16 through 17, because I think a big portion of our new identity isn't simply about the do-nots. I think this is another trap that we kind of fall into in the church, is that we think that there's some middle ground between not doing, right? So I'm fighting against sin, I'm not doing these bad things, I'm starting to get rid of them in my life. And then we think that there is this sort of ambiguous gray area where we can be really doing nothing. We think that we can define our Christianity by the knots, but we're not really thinking about the fact that Christ, the model, the one that is in us, the one that we are supposed to be within, his life was really defined by actions. I think more encouraging for some of us, instead of just fixating on the do-nots, we should also be fixated on the do's, right? This is where the growth happens. This is where the good fruit, the good seed, the good life happens under Christ, is when we are in this place where we are doing the things that Christ was about. Colossians 3:12 through 17, we can be people with compassionate hearts. For some of us, that's pretty hard. One of the periods in my life was really... For a long time, I took a lot of pride in my ability to cut other people down. That was a really big highlight for me in high school, junior high. I had some very awkward encounters. I moved to a house at college, and the guy recognized me, said, I know you from someplace. And I said, oh, yeah, I went to school down at Cascade and Puyallup. He said, oh, I went there too. And I said, oh, I hope I wasn't very mean to you. And then he stopped and said, well, you actually kind of were. And that, for a period in my life, it was so easy, and I actually enjoyed it. I enjoyed being the person who could tear other people down, and I built myself up with it. And for a while, that seemed like a pretty good thing. And honestly, it's one of those big things in my life where I know that I have seen the fruit of salvation working, is because the thoughts that used to come so easy and so quickly to my head, and the words that came out of my mouth even easier sometimes, those are very foreign now. When I hear them in my mind, or even when I hear them come out of my mouth, there's this instant moment where I'm like, ah, the Holy Spirit is convicting me. That is not who I am anymore. And so when I look at this list of do's, this is who I am. These are the things that I am about. People marked by kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, forgiveness. People who are defined by love. People who allow the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. That's a funny one. The Bible verse tells us to allow peace into our life. Sometimes we just keep going about our identity and we try to manage things even after we're saved, and all we really end up doing is denying this peace to come into our life. We are people who are thankful. We are people who allow the word of Christ to dwell in us. We are people who teach and admonish one another with wisdom. We are people who sing psalms and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our heart to God. How many of you have gone to church and sang the words without anything there? I mean, right? I mean, we've probably all done that before. We've come and it's been fairly empty. But the Bible says that this is who the new creation is. When we come and we sing this morning, just during the course of worship, just hearing everybody's voices crying out together, I can feel that gratitude, and it raises the volume of my really poor singing voice in off-key notes, which might be bad for the people who are sitting in front of me. I'm surprised I haven't moved after a few weeks, but that is the thankfulness of God in my life. You know, and it comes out. I'm not a particularly emotive person. I'm not a particular, like, I'm not usually walking around really expressive, but that comes out in the house of God, in the worship of God. We can be people whose lives embody a rich thankfulness for the grace we've received in Christ and thereby glorify God, right? One of the things that happens is that as we start to realize our Christian identity, it starts to come out of us. And then all of a sudden our friends are starting to hear it. Or we go through a hard time and we seem to be more at peace and more secure and more comforted than our friends who maybe are going through something similar. And we then have a testimony that glorifies God. And that's really part of your new identity. Is this action, this state of being in motion that is on the purpose of God. It's not just not about not doing and then not doing anything. It's about not doing because we're so busy doing what God has called us to. Christ's whole life, he didn't just sit on a mountaintop and wait for people to come in Sunday mornings and then leave. He was always out and about his Father's business, and he called us to the same thing. Now, if you answered yes and said, I am a saved Christian way back at the beginning of the sermon, I would like to kind of point out a few things that just to kind of bring to the forefront of our mind. I think when we look at how Jesus defines us and how Jesus says that, hey, you know what, this is who my people are, it really does come from that fruit bearing. And so I to some extent, if you answered yes, I kind of want to challenge your security in that identity based on this verse. Jesus said in John 15, 1 through 8, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Remember I said that our identity in Christ is secure because it's not really about us anyways, it's about Christ. And so if we're connected into Christ, we start to see Christ show up in our life in the way that we bear fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So if you're in a position right now and you're one of those vines that is withering, look at the fruit that you're bearing. Look at how much connection you have to Christ in your identity. I would guess that, and I'm not even going to guess because this is my own testimony, I know at the points in my life where I feel most isolated and furthest away from the fruit that Christ tells me that I should bear as his Savior. It's when I'm the furthest from him. It's when I've tried to separate from him. I've tried to build up and invest into an identity that isn't his. And usually it's at those points where I just get to the low point and I just start to think, why is life such a struggle right now? Why does everything feel so unstable and insecure and so stressful and so threatened? Why is it that I just feel so helpless against these thoughts and things that come into my mind? And usually it's because I've chosen in my life to take my focus and my identity off of Christ where it should be. Now, I think there's some things that we should look at just in terms of practical application. How do we do this, right? How do we do this? Some of you have been going to church for a long time. My first thing that I would remind you is that it requires action. If you've been going to church and the greatest amount of action you have in your relationship with Christ is getting out of bed on a Sunday morning and getting here, that's not really great. That's not a lot of action, right? This is kind of this very casual, just sit in the pew, wait for everything to wash over me, and somehow I'm going to be more Christ-like. Christ, even as a young boy, he spent his time in the church. He spent his time learning and studying the scripture, right? I mean, we remember that story where his parents basically left him in the city for 4 days, and they come back, and he's been sitting in the temple the whole time discussing the word of God with people. I mean, this is how Christ lived his life. And so the first thing that I would say is that if you are a Christian and you've been struggling with bearing the fruit, with action in your life and identifying yourself as Christ's children, the first thing that you should do is invest time in the Word. And I don't mean just trying to find a little devotional moment where you can really just kind of like quick check that off my list, I'm going to be done. But start to give yourself some time to ponder that. Start to think about what you read in the Bible and how it applies to your circumstance in life. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." That's got to be part of our foundational identity, right? We have to know who we are, and we find out that through the Word of God. Second, we should pray so that we will be empowered to resist the devil, and we will be empowered to resist the old self, the old nature that always is there and threatening to come back. Romans 7, it's a really interesting read. It's Paul again, and it just talks about this struggle and how there's this almost a schism, like almost multiple personality disorder, where he says, you know what, I want to do good, but I do the things that are wrong, but because of Christ, I know that the things that are wrong that are in me, they are the flesh, they are not who I am. He really understands this idea that my identity is in Christ, and even if there is sin, it is no longer who I am. So I think we need to pray. Matthew 26 through 41, this is Jesus again, and he's talking to his disciples in Garden of Gethsemane, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Again, our spirit can be willing as Christians, but sometimes we just take away the time of prayer. We don't make an allowance for it. We don't make that a priority in our lives because we're too busy identifying ourselves in other ways. If our identity is in Christ, prayer should be a calling card of who we are. Luke 11:13, "If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him?" So again, prayer, one of the priorities for us in praying should be more of the Holy Spirit. We should be asking for more of his gifts, more of his fruit in our lives. Colossians 3:12 through 17 repeatedly tells us that we also need to practice the fruits of our new identity. I think one of the ways that we start to actually change the landscape around us is that we actually start to do the things of God. I don't know how many people have noticed this, but as you became a Christian, you started doing the things of God, you started purposing yourself more about him, you started praying, you started to see old things fall off in your life. Sometimes the relationships that you had start to fall off. Sometimes the worries that you had start to fall off. Again, for me, maybe it's some of those thoughts that I had about people, some of the ways I would speak about people. Those started to change. And they started to fall off because I was investing more and more in the time of Word with God and in prayer. And so that nature of mine, which used to just be fed all the time, like I could just let out some mean thing, I could say whatever I wanted, it didn't really seem to have any bearing. But as I started to invest more into God, I started to look at you know what? All of a sudden, I'm starting to see these things as being separate from who I am. And so really, I think if you practice, if you put into action more of who you are, you will start to see that identity more realized. A lot of us have gone through those pivot moments in our lives where we started to try to reform our identity. And we usually do that through activity, right? So we start to find new friends. You find a new girlfriend, boyfriend, partner, husband, wife. you know, you find these different moments. Your kids move out of the house, so you're starting to find a new identity and a new hobby or a new craft or a new group to hang out with. And so we have these points where action starts to define who we are. And so I would encourage you as Christians to make sure that you're identifying yourself through those actions, because it actually helps reinforce that identity. I'd like to have the worship team come up now. I just in terms of kind of closing this morning, I want to pose a few questions for you to think about as we break for the day and we head out to enjoy a little bit of a holiday weekend here. And I would challenge you to think honestly about these questions. They're sometimes a little bit intimidating to look at. Sometimes we know the right answer and we don't necessarily want to acknowledge that we're necessarily living that same way. So the first question that I would ask you to consider this morning is, what is my identity built around? Is it really built around Christ-centeredness? Or is it still largely built around the things of this world, and then I'm just trying to find a way to shoehorn in a certain set of religious practices alongside of that? If I'm saved, does my identity in Christ govern the identity that I have in this world? Or is it secondary to them? How secure is your identity based on what you've built it around? Some of you right now are probably in a situation where your identity is threatened because of a situation that's outside of your control. How confident are you in that new identity that we have in Christ? If I asked you to stand up here and proclaim yourself a saint, a child of God, would that feel foreign and like a lie? Or would you come up here and you say, you know what, it's absolutely true, and I can speak to the million ways that God has done that in my life and shown that out? As a child of God, how often do you identify yourself based on your works rather than based on the promises that we find in the Word of God? And lastly, how often are you identifying your identity in Christ based on what you do not do rather than what you do? And maybe, again, it's just as a follow-up to that, based on those answers, what changes should we make, right? I mean, there is this growth that needs to occur in us. The Bible talks about us growing up in the branch. And so there has to be some change, right? We mature, we go deeper into the Word, we experience more of the life that Jesus has for us through those things. I know that in my life, that the more that I have moved on from an identity that's based in this world, the more free that I have become rather than the more limited I have. And that even is true of the, kind of the religious upbringing that I have. That when I grew up, it was always about the do's and the don'ts. And the more secure that I've become in being a child of God, those things still have bearing in my life and they have worth in my life, but they no longer define or threaten who I am. And maybe that's the encouragement that I would have, just as we sing the song, you're thinking about some of these questions, is that you can experience that freedom. You should experience that freedom. You should experience that confidence and that assurance. So, Nicole. I think, just as a thought, you don't have to listen to me. Just listen to the Word of God. I mean, there's, you know, just a lot, you know, that I said. And really at the heart of all of it, it comes back to this simple truth that Jesus died on the cross. And when you turn back to him, the Father is waiting there. He didn't just wait for you to make it all the way back home from a long journey. He came out and he'll meet you where you are. And then when you are in his arms, you are in his arms to stay. And you are his child. You are his people. You are the ones that he chose. And unlike any other identity that you can possibly have in your life, it's an identity that cannot be taken away from you. It's an identity that cannot betray you. That should just give you such a sense of peace. That is the peace of Christ. Like you just, anything can happen in my life and all sorts of pieces of this real identity can be shed and be taken from me. And I still have my identity in Jesus Christ. And that is such an immense, immense hope. That is such an immense promise. I mean, it should change who you are and it, because it is so overwhelming. So let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you did run to meet us, that you sent a son into this world to find us, that you didn't just wait until the end of time when we could, you know, come crawling before you, realizing how dumb and stupid we were, but you actually sent your son to retrieve us and to save us wherever we are, God. I pray that we would just find comfort in that. We would see how great you are, see how great your son is, God, and that through him and through his grace and through what he's done on the cross, and the ownership that he claims in our life because of that sacrifice, God, I pray that we would find freedom. God, I just pray that as people go out today into a holiday weekend, God, that they would just start thinking about how amazing their identity is in you. In your name, amen. If you'd like any prayer, we'll be up here, but enjoy the holiday weekend, and thank you for spending some time with us.